This is Elevated on Radio Pulpit and Radio K Pulpit. I'm Jenna Lee Belong, and we are now joined by Errol Naidu from the Family Policy Institute. Very blessed to have you with us today, sir. Good day and welcome.
Thank you, Jenna Lee. It's great to be with you.
Now, we are just off the back of the opening of Parliament under the government of national unity. South Africa is entering a new dawn, if you would, when it comes to what our Parliament looks like. And I know you are very involved in policy, in Parliament, and also advocating for family when it comes to the Parliament and our government. What's been your take so far on the new developments in our country?
Well, I'm pleased that it turned out the way it did. It could have been better. The ANC could have lost completely, and the other parties formed a government of national unity without the ANC. But it is what it is. But I'm grateful that the ANC has 40% and was forced to form a government of national unity with other parties, which means they don't have the majority they had for the past 30 years to just push through any legislation they wish to. And now they have to negotiate whatever policy that is developed and passed in South Africa. It has to be negotiated with the 10 parties that form this government of national unity. So it's a great outcome in that sense. And so I'm encouraged that already we're beginning to see ministers from other political parties pushing good policy and already exposing corruption, already challenging the policies that the ANC had pushed through, just using their majority and not working with other parties. All of that is already beginning to happen. So that's a great sign and a great encouragement, I think it should be to citizens.
Now, do you believe that because there's more, as you just said, parties present within the government now, that we might see, let's say, a more Christian-based policy pushed through Parliament, that we might see the realignment of the country's policies and legislature aligned to biblical values?
I doubt that. There's no party in that is part of the government of national unity. None of the 10 parties have a biblical-based value system. And most of it is practical. It's sensible, some of them, but not Bible-based, not Christian values. So, for example, the Democratic Alliance, the DA, which is the second largest party in the government of national unity, second to the ANC with 40%. The DA's got 22%. Their social policies and the ideology is similar to the ANC. So they support LGBT rights, and they support comprehensive sexuality education in the schools. They support those kind of things. They support decriminalized prostitution in South Africa. And abortion rights. So you're not going to see any change there. But I think what this does present citizens in the country is an opportunity to speak and make their voices heard and to be heard. So I don't know if you know in the sixth administration before this election, the ANC would table legislation like the Hate Crimes Bill and the Sexual Offences Amendment Bill and the Bella Bill and all of that. And they would invite public participation, which they're required to do by the Constitution. They would ask the public to comment on these bills. And there would be a period of public consultation and public participation. And thousands of comments would come in from citizens of the country. And then the ANC would ignore all of those inputs and just push through their legislation the way they planned it. And because they had the majority, they could do that. All the other parties in Parliament could disagree with that legislation, but the ANC would use their majority and push it through regardless. Right? So no more do they have the power to do that. They don't have the majority to push through legislation like that anymore. And I think the other members, the other parties in the government of national unity, they would want to ensure that they listen to their voters. they want to grow their voter base. Mm-hmm. And they're still looking at 2 years' time, which is the local government election, and they want to listen to the voice of the people, and they want to say, look, listen to you and take cognizance of what you're saying, because we require to by law. We're not going to do what the ANC did to you in the last 5 years, ask you for comment and then ignore your comment. We're not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So already you're going to beginning to see that. Today, the news reported that the Minister of Basic Education, Sevire Gwarubi, she's a minister. She's asked, she requested President Cyril Ramaphosa to send the Bella Bill, Basic Education Laws Amendment Bill, back to Parliament, because there are a number of things there that the public disagree with.
Yeah.
Tens of thousands of comments was made on that bill. People are very concerned about it, right? It gives government or the Department of Education too much authority and power to override educators, to override school governing bodies.
Yeah.
School governing body, every school, a school has a school governing body, and that is the right place for admission and language policy and all those policies to be determined. But they're going to take that away from the school governing body, and they're going to give it to officials, government officials. And one of the things they want to do, they want to make comprehensive sexuality education compulsory in every school, not only in public schools, but in homeschooling.
Mm-hmm.
Homeschooling. They want authority over that. So it's a power grab by government. And this was done in the last administration by the ANC, working with, being directed and controlled by UNESCO, which is a UN agency, a foreign agency, is pushing things here in South Africa.
Yeah.
So people have commented on that, hundreds of thousands, and now this minister is saying we've got to send it back to Parliament, and we have to consider those comments that citizens have made. So we have to rework this thing. So already you're beginning to see move in the right direction.
Now, as our listeners can hear as well, and I don't want to spend too much time talking about the politics, but as our listeners can hear, you are quite passionate about this and called for this advocating, as your mission statement also says, to formulate public policy that values human life, upholds the institutions of marriage and the family as well, and of course, believing that God is the author of life, liberty, and the family. One can really hear that in your voice as well. I want to take you a bit back to 2007, though, when you founded the Family Policy Institute. How did you hear God directing you to establish this? What is it that made you aware of this very special call?
Yeah, I was the public affairs official for a church, East People Christian Church in Cape Town. And I was dealing with these issues. It was just a desire of mine to deal with governmental issues, to deal with policy and legislation, and especially the attacks on marriage and family that we see in society. Things like pornography, the free flow and of pornography, that the fact that in those times also they wanted to decriminalize the sex industry. And we know that that is one of the worst things you can do in a nation, because of the exploitation of women and girls by organized crime and gangs and all these kind of things. And when a nation legalizes those kind of things, you just increase the exploitation of women and children. And so these are the things that bothered me. And I was working as the PR, public relations official, and I was tackling these issues for the church. And while I was doing that, leaders of other churches and denominations used to say, you know, what you do very well. You should actually serve the greater body of Christ, not just one church, because we need that kind of skill. And it really came to a head when they were negotiating the new bill that would legalize same-sex marriage, the civil union. And there I was seconded to the Marriage Alliance to serve pastors and leaders and Christians in the country, to give them information about what this policy and what it would mean. And I wrote articles on it and debated in the media. And so there, as I was serving, people were saying, you know, you got to serve the church. And so that's why I went to Washington, D.C. in 2007. I trained with an organization called Family Research Council and came back, my wife, my younger son, and I came back and launched Family Policy Institute so that serve the body of Christ and help inform and educate, mobilize citizens against this legislation, help people understand things and all of the things. So that's how it came about, and I've been doing that now for 16, 17 years.
Wow.
We've had a number of victories, stopping a number of, you know, crazy things that our country, like we stopped Top TV that wants to launch 3 24-hour porn channels in South Africa, and we fought them and we won that battle and we stopped that from happening.
Wow.
Because it would have been devastating to our country. And so there's a lot, I mean, that I can talk about, but I just thank God that, you know, we're on the front lines of the battle, what I call it, faith, family, and freedom, religious freedoms.
Yeah.
And thank God that we can be there to stop the assault and the, you know, the wickedness and the evil that's flooding into our nation, that we can at least stand and be a voice and be a voice for people and stand up against all these things and help churches, pastors, and leaders with the information they need so they can also be a voice and stand.
And take a stand, yes. But I do know, though, that doing something like this, taking a stand as bold as you are taking, makes people very uncomfortable. Sometimes it causes us to shrink back when we just hear somebody being as bold as you are, talking things that we all believe, but we don't necessarily have the guts to stand up for. In your experience, what does it take, not just from you, but also from your family, your wife, Arlene, and your children, to take a stand like you do for Christ?
Yeah, it takes a lot. It's not an easy ministry. As you said, people hate me. I get hate mail. I get death threats, all of those kind of things. But, you know, when God calls somebody to do a work, he equips that person and gives it the tough skin to be able to stand all the attacks and the arrows. And so God's made me that way, and he's equipped me and given me the wisdom and the strength to be able to do what I do. And he's given me a wife that is a blessing, my best friend and my partner in this. You know, God gives you the woman that you need, the helpmeet you need to be able to do what he's called you to do. So I have the perfect wife to do the job that I'm doing. And like you say, we'll be married 40 years next year. This year, 12 December, it will be 39 years. We've got 3 children and 4 grandchildren. And I, my children grew up with me standing and fighting and speaking out. And they used to it. And they're the same. They're the same kind of people. They all grew up to love God and to honor God and to honor his word, most importantly, and to stand up against what is wrong. And to speak the truth in love, but to always be prepared to stand up and not be afraid to shirk and you know, hide their faith. So I've raised my children and my grandchildren to be like that. So it's not easy, and of course it's not popular.
Yeah,
but we don't want to be popular. We want to be faithful to God. We want to be faithful to his word. We want to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. We want to expose what is evil and promote what is good. God has called us to be salt and light, to shine our light so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So that's basically what drives me, is to honor God and his name and his word and his truth. When people lie, when they promote deception and lies in the media and in government, we have to stand up and say that's not right.
Yeah,
what you say there is not right. Putting a comprehensive sexuality education in schools and indoctrinating children with LGBT and abortion propaganda does not help those children, does not equip them for life. It perverts them, it sexualizes them, and it harms them. You're coming between parents and their children, which is evil and wicked. We have to call that out. We have to investigate what CSE is, and we've done that. And we advise parents and educators what this is. We've created, working with a Christian educator, we've created an alternative to CSE called Smart Choices, which is biblically based. And we're offering that to parents. You understand? So our work is to keep continuously blow the trumpet, stand on the wall and be the watchman on the wall and blow the trumpet. And then pastors and leaders would call me and say, explain what is happening here, you know, and so that we can speak to our congregation, so that when people need to make submissions to parliament, like the Bella Bill, for example,
then what is the danger? Context and insight. Yes, you are the person that people come to for context and insight as well, and some guidance on some very important issues. And as I'm listening to you right now, once again, just emphasizing why it's so important that we are all involved in the process and even objections when it comes to some of this legislation. But I want to come back to your family just briefly. It's a lot of work that you're doing, and it takes a lot out of you. You advocate for healthy family structures. What is it that you do in your personal family life to get that balance between what you do for work and then quality family time as well? How do you balance the two?
Well, I practice what I preach. Mm-hmm. What I preach, I tell men, your marriage comes first. It's the most holy and sacred institutions God has given us. Love your wife as Christ loves the church, and raise your children in the instruction of the Lord, and spend quality time with your family. Be a godly example to them, and always put them first, not anything else, not your ministry or anything else. And so I practice that, and I have been practicing all my Christian life, not perfectly, but I'm always aware because of the ministry that I lead. I spend time with my wife. My wife is always by my side. We do everything together, travel around together.
Yeah.
We work together. And so we are a team joined at the hip. And so we spend a lot of quality time together, my wife and I. We have our dates once a week. Mm-hmm. We go away often for weekends, just my wife and I. And then, of course, our family holiday times. We only go on holiday with our family. And we do that often. In my family, we go away for long weekends or whatever, but we are very close family and we spend all of our time together. And so my family come first. I spend all my money, all my time, all my energy with my family. And they know that nothing comes, you know, it's my wife, God first, my wife, my children, and then my ministry.
Yeah.
So I make sure that I keep those priorities because those are God's priorities.
Mm-hmm.
Never ever neglect my wife or my children because I'm so busy doing things. I would put things off. I would put invitations to speak or travel or anything. I would put that off if I have a more important date with my family, with my wife or my children. We never miss, like for our grandchildren at school, and if they're having a concert or an event, we never miss that. Those are the things that we put first, my wife and I. We never miss important family events.
Yes.
I don't care what is happening, but that comes first.
In other words,
my entire history and walk with God depends on how I take care of my wife and my family first, not anything else. I'm always aware of that because I'm always preaching it. I'm always teaching it.
Amen.
So I've got to live. I know that if I didn't live that first, if I preaching to other people about marriage and family while I'm neglecting my marriage and family, I think God will take his hand off me because then I'd be a hypocrite. So I'm aware of that. I have the fear of the Lord, healthy fear of the Lord. And I make sure that I always pray and I trust God that I'll always have my priorities right, because we see what is happening in the world today. So many leaders, high-profile Christian leaders falling into sin, adultery, cheating on their wives, all kinds of things happening. Why? Because they focus on building their fiefdoms. They focused on building and making money and being on TV and writing books and all those kind of things and neglecting the most important thing that God has given them, their marriage and their family. That's how people fall, because they take their eyes off the most important things and then God takes his hand off them and they're exposed.
Well, you've really helped, I think, many people already just through our conversation this morning again. And once again, thank you for the great work that you are doing through your organization as well. In conclusion, and if you could do that briefly for us, I would really appreciate for you to share your message to our listeners when it comes to building healthy families. I'll tell you why I ask that. When we look at the fiber of our society, when we look at really moral decay in our society, the crime, everything that we're seeing, it comes down to the fact that the enemy is attacking the family structure. He's attacking family and Christian values, and therefore we are seeing the chaos that we are seeing in our society. So building healthy family structures is at the core of all that we see unfolding around us. Just very briefly, what is your message to our listeners today? Message, advice on building healthy families. If you could just do that briefly, I would appreciate that.
Yeah. Leanne, I must agree with you. The family is the foundation of society. Marriage is the cornerstone. It's the bedrock institution that holds everything together. And the foundation of every society is the family. When families break down, your society breaks down. And that's what you're seeing in society today. You're seeing the chaos, drug addiction, prostitution, crime, violence, teen pregnancies, off the charts. All of those things are happening. Fatherless homes, because family is being torn apart. So if we want to fix our society, the way to do that is to take care of our families first. Put everything else aside. Husbands, spend time with your wives. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. Do that. It's a commandment of Scripture. Put your wife first. Honor your wife. Date your wife. That's how you honor God. And then be a godly example to children. Not just teach them in words, but be a godly example. Children are great imitators. So give them something great to imitate. And be, I tell men this often, the greatest thing you can do for your children is not leave them money or give them a great education. All those things are good. The greatest thing you can do for your children is love their mother and show it. Children need to be in a loving, stable home where mom and dad love each other and they lead with integrity and they teach their children by example. They love their children. They put them first. They teach them about the Lord. They example the Lord. And they raise them in the instruction of the Lord. That is a strong, stable, healthy family. And that's how you bring, you build strong, successful societies and nations. You do it with strong families. And so that our focus must always be that everything else comes second. Because a man, all a man is what he is in his family, what he is at home. You know, we have a lot of public successes, public stars, but private failures.
Yeah.
They're failing at home, but people see them on television screens and think, wow, these are great people. But their families are suffering at home. Their children are on drugs and all these kind of things.
Mm-hmm.
That is not a success. That's a lie. That is a deception. A man is only a success if his marriage and his family is strong and stable and healthy, because that man leads in his home. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. So that is my advice to people, all Christians. Your family is first, always first. Marriage first, then your children, then other things. Church, but being an example to children and raising them in the instruction of the Lord. And so, Leanne, if I can end off by inviting your listeners to subscribe to my newsletter. I send out a newsletter once a week, Family Policy Institute. And in that newsletter, I share critical information about what is happening in our nation, so you can know how to pray, and when there's time to write a submission or react to something, then you'll know when, because I'll give you all the information you need. But it just helps Christians to understand what's happening around them in their country, how to pray into these things, and then also where to act when it's necessary to act. And I give all the help and direction to do that. So if they go to familypolicyinstitute.com and click on the subscribe button on the top of the webpage, and fill in their name and surname and email address, and commit to that. They will receive once a week on a Tuesday morning a one page newsletter with critical information.
Thank you.
And it just helps to build an army of people, of citizens, that's aware of what's all going right. on around them.
Yeah,
aware
right.
of that against their children.
Yeah.
I just want to invite him to do that.
Mr. Errol Naidu, thank you so much for your time. We really do appreciate it. And hopefully we will be able to chat again soon. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.